In our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 7 of that chapter, Revelation chapter 3, and beginning our reading at the seventh verse of the chapter. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then we know the Lord again had his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just unite in prayer? Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the one who opens the door that no man can shut. We bless thee for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. And our Father, we pray that each one of us here today might know the guidance and direction of God in our lives. We pray that we might be those that are zealous for thee, that we might serve thee with a full heart. O God, write thy word upon our hearts and speak to each one. For those that know not thee, that they might come and seek thee. For those that are thine, that they might be built up. Bless as we worship thee now in the hearing of thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the letters to the seven churches which are in Asia, or seven of the churches which are in Asia. Philadelphia is the sixth one, and Philadelphia was situated about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. We've said that they come round in a sort of a horseshoe shape, and we're going round in a clockwise direction. It was a city that was founded quite late by Attalus Philadelphus, king of Pergamus, in about 140 BC. And it was founded really as a missionary city. It was built for the spread of Greek culture and the Greek language. And it was built where it was because it was a very strategic place, like many of the other cities here that we have read about and the seven churches were in. It was commanded one of the greatest highways in the world at the time, the road that led from Europe right to the east. And Philadelphia actually was on the borders of three countries, on the border of Phrygia, Mysia, and Lydia. And it was in a position where it was called, actually, the gateway to the east. So it was in a very strategic place indeed. And it was in a place that was fertile. In fact, it was on the borders of what was called literally the burnt land. It was once volcanic and there was a lot of lava in the soil. And because of that, it was very fertile and they would have grown grapes and all sorts of other goods that were grown there. But because of the volcanic, there was actually still volcanoes or eruptions and earthquakes. And Philadelphia suffered from the same earthquake that had destroyed Sardis in AD 17. Now, the emperor had done the same for Philadelphia as he had done for Sardis. He had lightened the tax burden. He had let them off from their taxes for 5 years. And Philadelphia was getting back into shape again. But there also had been little earthquakes down the years since AD 17, with the result that it hadn't made the same progress as Sardis. And in fact, it was a very poor city. It wasn't like Sardis at all. These earthquakes were constantly coming. And indeed, we're told that Philadelphia was by no means a prosperous place. In fact, at the time when John was writing, the walls were described as being in danger of falling down. So it was a very poor place indeed. But I want you to notice something about the letter here that is written to the church at Philadelphia. Notice that as God looks at the works in the church at Philadelphia, it is all commendation. Not like Sardis, where there was no word of commendation. This is all commendation. There's no word of condemnation. And God speaks here and he praises this church. It's only 28 miles down the road from the church at Sardis. But there's such a difference. And you'll notice that it speaks in verse 9 of the synagogue of Satan being in the midst of this place. It was a small city. It was not a prosperous city like Sardis. It was a place where the synagogue of Satan was. And you can imagine that there was so much persecution that came upon the church. Indeed, Philadelphia was a place that was known for the worship of the god, Greek god Dionysus or Bacchus, the god of frenzy, the god of wine. It was a place that was given over to these gods. In fact, in Philadelphia there were so many temples, it was known as Little Athens. So there's a great amount of heathen worship. The synagogue of Satan was in the midst. And yet in the midst of that, you have a little church that is commended by God. And isn't it significant that the two churches that are commended here and have no word of condemnation, Smyrna and Philadelphia, are churches that were under persecution? They were the churches that were facing difficulties. And yet those were the churches that stood for God. Those were the churches that were faithful. You know, sometimes when it gets too easy, we stray away. When it's easy to be a Christian, when the persecution is not so great, when the world comes and puts its arms around us and says, "Hail fellow, well met." When it's easy to be a Christian, it's easy to be taken in by the world. But you know, sometimes God just has to send the persecution. And God just has to send the hard times and the difficult times to test us and to make us stand for him and to be steadfast in the midst of the onslaughts that come against us. And you know, today we have it easy. In our land today we have it easy. But there are the rumblings. And we see it with the legislation that has been brought in and the way that Christianity has been treated. Didn't you see in the news? Maybe you didn't see it, but how the BBC has admitted that it is biased against Christians, that it's biased towards Islam. You see the news this week with the row over Russell Brand and the other fellow Ross. And you see the iniquity that is coming into our land that has been pumped out today. And the Christian Institute did an article there and they contrasted what happened with Brand and Ross and what happened with Jerry Springer the Opera. You know that with Jerry Springer the Opera, there was twice as many complaints to the BBC, but they did nothing. But yet with this other thing, there's been resignations. You see, we see the way the world is going. They are not going to listen to Christianity. The world hates Christianity. It could be just around the corner when persecution comes again. And we need to stand in this day. And I want you to see this little church that stood in the midst of persecution. And I want you to see how God commends it. And I want you to see what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church in Philadelphia. There are a number of things here that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is that the Lord admires her unending service. I want you to see what he says in verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Remember that we said that Philadelphia was in the place that was called the gateway to the east. It was a place where all sorts of people came through. And God says, I set before thee an open door. It was a place where there were all sorts of nationalities. It was a place where people could find shelter in and where they could reach out. And remember how it was founded even like as a missionary city for Greek culture. But now, the Lord says to the church, I set before thee an open door. And you notice how the Lord introduces himself here. He describes him as the one who is the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And when God opens the door, no one can shut it. When God opens the door of service, that's a door that will not be shut. But you know, in the Bible, we often hear the expression about the open door. Indeed, that's an expression that we still use today, that such and such has an open door of service into whatever missionary field they're going into. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, we read how Paul explains, furthermore, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. On another occasion, he spoke of tarrying at Ephesus because he said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And there are times when God opens doors for us. And what we need to do is step in towards to the doors. We need to make use of the opportunities that God has given to us. And God has given us an opportunity here in this part of the world. God has given us an opportunity to go out and witness for himself, to win souls for the Master, and the Lord opens up those doors of service for himself. We look out today and we realize that the fields are white unto harvest. Not only around us, but we think of the mission fields of this world. We think of places where there are multitudes coming to Christ, where the ears of people are open towards the gospel. And God has opened those doors of service for himself. But you know, the Lord sets before each one of us an open door. I don't know where the door might lead for you. Sometimes it may be a door of witness. Sometimes it might be a door of service in some practical way. But God opens that door, whatever it is, a door of service for himself. And it would be a tragedy if we didn't go through the door. This is very near Remembrance Sunday. And I thought of an illustration from the wartime. At the end of the war with Japan, General Douglas MacArthur of the United States, the Allied Commander-in-Chief, went through, set up a provisional government in Japan after they had defeated and had received the surrender from Japan. And as General MacArthur looked round, that the discouraged Japanese who had just lost the war, they had, of course, the worship of the emperor before, and now that had all gone. They were now disillusioned. Their emperor had failed them. And he said, the doors opened for thousands of missionaries to come into Japan. And he says, this is a time to come in and spread the gospel. The people are not looking to the God of their emperor anymore. There's an opportunity for thousands to come in. Sadly, thousands of missionaries didn't enter into Japan. And the whole opportunity in Japan, when it might have welcomed missionaries, was lost. And we think of how, humanly speaking, the door that seemed to be opened was not stepped through. We need to step through the doors. There's someone at your work that you need to speak to. The old stage Spurgeon, one time, somebody came to him and what a desire to serve the Lord. And he didn't know how to go about it. And so he asked Spurgeon what he should do. And Spurgeon said to him, "What do you work at?" He says, "I'm an engineer on a train." He says, "Well, you have your fireman there and you have the people that you work with." He says, "Have you ever told him about Christ?" He says, "No, I haven't. I've never told him about the Savior." He says, "Will you go back and you tell your fireman, you tell your workmates about the Lord Jesus Christ?" He says, "That's how you start." And there are doors around us. There are those that are school with you. There are those that are work with you. And if each one of us won someone else to Christ, what multitudes. There would be an outpouring of the blessing of God. There would be an awakening if each one of us won someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Philadelphia. It was a church that went through the open door. It was a church that was founded in a missionary town. It was at the entrance of the gate to the east. God says, "I set before you an open door." And so God has for us. We're here for a purpose. We're here in this place and God makes no mistakes. There's a church open here in Killyleagh Street in Crossgar for a purpose. For God has people around us to reach. And we need to reach them for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we notice Philadelphia's unending service. God admired them for their unending service. But then God also commends them because he acknowledges their unwavering steadfastness. And he looks at this church and he realizes that they've been loyal in the midst of all the persecution and all the untoward events that faced them. Now look at verse 80 again. Look at what it says. He says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." Now that might seem like a condemnation, but it was just a statement of fact. They weren't large. They hadn't much finance. They hadn't any of the wherewithal that normally speaking could do something. But look at what God says. "And has kept my word and has not denied my name." So there they were, and the Lord says, "You've just a little strength. You're poor in worldly goods. You're a small account in the eyes of the world." But he says, "In spite of that, you've kept my word. You have not denied my name." You know, we might be accounted in worldly terms as being nothing. The world might look for wealth and for wisdom and for all the things that the world looks for, and there are plenty of places of plenty of money, and there are plenty of places of plenty of numbers. You go down to the chapel today, there'll be plenty of people there, plenty of cars there, plenty of people there, plenty of maybe money brought in. But you know, that's not what God's looking for, specifically. Well, it'd be good to have good numbers. It'd be good, we come to worship God by our giving and so on and so forth. But that's not what God is specifically looking for. God is looking for faithfulness. God is looking for those that will not deny his name. And you notice, he says here that they kept his word. And you notice what that means. It certainly means that they received his word. They had listened to his word. They had heard to his word. They held to his word. It was theirs to read. They searched it. They were those that took that word, and it was something of a blessing to their hearts. I was with our brother Jack Dodds just a few weeks ago. And since our brother's wife died there, he has made a promise to God that he will read nothing else except the Bible. And he's put aside newspapers or everything else, and all he reads is the Bible. And he said that he'd read the Bible at least once this year, and he has exceeded that. He's through it a few times now. And he says, "You know, the Bible," he said to me, and I thought this was wonderful, he said, "You know, the Bible's become a small book to me now." He says, "Before," he said, "I looked at it, and it was daunting." He says, "Now that I've read it," he says, "it's become a small book." You know, There's a man there, and he is in the home. I know that he has maybe time, but nevertheless, he's a man that's reading God's word. And that word is going into his heart. And that word is making a change in him. And you know, it will make a change in us. The Bible says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. These were people who read God's word. Not only did they read God's word, but they loved it. As bees store up the honey, they had stored it up in their hearts. They guarded it in their hearts. It says they kept it. Not only did they read it, but they kept it. They guarded it. And a person who loves the Bible will defend the Bible, will keep it in their hearts, and they'll meditate upon it, and they will seek to understand it, and they will seek to put it into practice in their lives. Because not only did they love it, but they believed it and obeyed it. They kept the truth of God's word. There's little point in saying that we love God's word if we don't put it into practice. If it doesn't make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. And God commended these people because they kept his word. And because they had not denied his name. Now, that's what we need in this day and generation. When so many are turning away from the truth. And so many are undermining their belief in the inerrancy of Scripture and that the Scripture is the Word of God. We need to be people of the book. We need to be people of the Bible. People who love that book. And let it not be this gathering dust on the shelf during the week. You take it down. You read it to your family. Read it yourself. Take it in and make it the blessing of your heart. So, he admires their unending service. And he praises here, he acknowledges their unwavering steadfastness. But then I want you to see, he affirms his unfailing strength. Because now the Lord comes, and not only does he commend this church, but he says to them, in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And the Lord says, people will know that I love you. Well, thank God that the Lord loves his people. You know, there may be times when it seems as if the Lord is far off, but the Lord loves his people. He says unto these people, I will love you. And you notice the word of solace that is given here. Not only does he say, I will love you, but I'll keep you. The people that had kept his word, he says, I'll keep you. I'll guard you. I'll be with you. And he says that he will keep them from the hour of temptation. Does that mean that those that are the people of God don't go through temptation? Does that mean that God's people are kept out of temptation altogether? No, it doesn't. We know that from the word of God. We know that James speaks of those of his people who go through temptation. We think of the Lord Jesus himself who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The apostle James said, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It doesn't mean that we're kept away from the time of temptation altogether. What the word from there means, it can also be translated out of. From or out of is the same Greek word in well, there are two words for from, but there's one that means out of. This is the word that means out of. It really means that he will bring them through and out of the temptation. He will bring them through and out of the temptation. And temptation will come. And trials will come. But thank God for this solace that the Lord will keep us in the midst of it. And the Lord will keep us through it. And he will bring us out of it at the far end, will still be standing. And these people here, oh, they were where Satan's synagogue was. They were in this place that was known for its poverty. It was a place that was tumbled down almost. And yet God says, I'll keep you. And that's a wonderful promise. Those of you who are going through hard times now, those of you who are going through times of tribulation and temptation now, the Lord will keep you in the midst of it and bring you out. He'll bring you out of it at the far end. He'll bring you out of it. Thank God for the word of solace that we have here in this text of Scripture. Not only is it a word of solace, but it's a word of strength and stability. Because he says here, look at verse 12. He says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. This was a church that was steadfast, and the Lord says, I'll make you a pillar. I'll make you a pillar. A pillar was something that would stand. A pillar was something that was going to fall over. And the Lord says, I'll make you a pillar. I'll place you in that place where you'll stand. And the meaning of the pillar is an inside pillar, actually. Not a pillar on the outside of the temple, but a pillar that's on the inside of the temple. And the Lord will make us inside pillars. He'll bring us into his house. He'll bring us into his splendor. He'll bring us into that place where we'll be with him forevermore. The Lord's going to make us pillars. We're not going to be driven out. We're like pillars in the house of God. This is a word of reassurance to our hearts that we're saved and saved for all eternity. And the Lord says, I'll make you a pillar. You'll stand. Not only is it a word of strength and stability, but it's a word of splendor. Because these inside pillars here were very beautiful. In temples in those days, they would decorate the pillars. Now, in Philadelphia, there was a custom that when anybody had done great service to the town of Philadelphia, or was a magistrate or a benefactor, or had been a priest or whatever it was, some outstanding character, the equivalent perhaps of giving them the freedom of the city, what they would do was they would allow the person who was being honoured to erect a pillar in one of the temples in the town. And they would put their name, they would inscribe their name upon the pillar in the temple. You notice what the Lord says to these people here? He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. The Lord says, no matter what honour you may have or not have in this world, I will honour you. The Bible says, them that honour me, I will honour. And as we said, these were beautiful things. These were decorated things. And we think of how they were brought in and given a place of honour in the temple. You know, the Lord not only brings his people to heaven, but he gives them a place of honour. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have that honour of being his children. We think of the hymn writer who said, I shall wear a golden crown when I get home. All my burdens I lay down when I get home. Clad in robes of glory, I shall tell the story of the Lord who bought me when I get home. These are one of the wonderful promises of God's precious word. And I hope that you partake in the promises. Are you a pillar in God's house? Are you going to have that place of honour in God's banqueting house, in God's temple, in God's heaven for all eternity? Oh, make sure that you're saved today. Make sure that you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. You know, it's a very interesting sequel to the story of the church at Philadelphia. Because in later years, when the Muslims began to overrun Turkey and all of Asia Minor, and when all of Asia Minor had fallen, Philadelphia was the one city that still stood out and was Christian. Philadelphia held out against the Muslims. Philadelphia held out against the inroads of Islam and stood down through the centuries as a place where Christianity still stood. Do you know why it fell? It wasn't because that the Christians began to turn away or the Christians had lack of courage or anything like that. It was because other Christians in Asia Minor saw the stand of Philadelphia and were jealous and betrayed them. Betrayed them and betrayed the city of Philadelphia. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And other Christians were jealous because these people were standing faithful. Sometimes you get that. Sometimes you get that where somebody else is standing faithful and seeking to stand for God and showing up somebody else. And other Christians can be jealous. That's sad. And Philadelphia, even to this day apparently, or unto recent years anyway, has still had some kind of Christian heritage. And here's a church, because of its faithfulness, its witness and its testimony, its heritage has continued on down through the years. Now, we want the work of God to continue. We want the heritage to last, not just for our day and generation, but we want it to last right down through the years of time until the Lord Jesus comes again. We want that heritage to last. Because it is the gospel, it's the truth. It's what men and women want to hear. Well, men and women, may we make sure that we're handing on a heritage. Don't betray the gospel. Don't deny his name. Don't leave off the reading of his precious word. Stand steadfast in this day and generation for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.